keep thyself pure. Young Timothy, keep yourself pure. Do you think that's just for Timothy? It's for every one of us, isn't it? And so much, not just for our own lives, but we want our children to be pure. And God has given us instruction because of the blessings he can pour on us when we walk pure, when we live clean. And we, in essence, tie his hands when we don't. It's no different than you and I as parents, when it comes to our little children. You know, we love to bless them and whatnot as they're doing right. When they do wrong, we can't do that. And so God says to young Timothy, and he says to you and I, keep thyself pure. In that light, turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. And this is where we're going to camp this morning. I think there's great, rich, practical instruction here in Proverbs chapter 4. These last five verses. It says, 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Man, in this little portion here is a ton of instruction. And it makes me think, as you think of the body parts here, the heart, the mouth, the eyes, the feet, it makes me think of a little song we teach the kids. Be careful, little hands, what your eyes, what you see, hands, what you do, feet, where you go. That song comes from this right here. But it's not just for little kids, is it? It's for all of us. We're to be pure. According to 1 Timothy 5, when we read there, keep thyself pure. Pure has this definition, free from moral defilement. It's shocking that Christians would fall in this area, but it happens. Without spot, not sullied or tarnished. So when he says, keep thyself pure, God says, don't sully yourself. Don't get dirty. Don't get messed up. View sin as he sees it, you know, as like an ink blot on a white shirt. I mentioned this before, but even the smallest of dots on a white shirt, you ever notice? You walk up to somebody, they cannot look at you. They have to look at that dot. Their eyes are drawn to it. It identifies you. And let me tell you something. When a Christian falls, the instruction in the Word of God is to restore such a one, that they might confess and repent and turn back to God and all. But let me tell you something. It hangs with them. And so to keep ourselves pure, free from these things, incorrupt, undebased by moral turpitude, holy, holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you, as God, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's your living. That's not just your spoken word. Be holy in all your living. Because, he says, verse 16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So holy is just the opposite of being sullied or being tarnished or having spot. We're to strive for this. We need to be on guard that we don't trip and fall into sin. Purity also has meaning of being incorrupt, unadulterated, free from guilt, guiltless, innocent. And we're to strive to do that. In fact, the word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is keep. That is defined as this, to preserve. So maintain your holiness. day by day, to retain, to preserve, to protect, to guard. And I think that's what we see here in Proverbs 4, this idea of protecting. It says, keep thy heart. It speaks of the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. So protect, guard, be on your guard. The devil's got all kinds of traps out there. And he wants you and I to fail because he knows how it diminishes our testimony and the effectiveness of our witness. Number one, you won't want to witness. And number two, if you do, for somebody to listen to you and know of your failure. Now, we know God forgives and God restores. But let me tell you, it has a detrimental impact on your witness. So we're to guard, we're to protect, and God will bless us. The Bible's full of warnings and cautions, and of course for our good and for our protection. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the tricks of the devil. We try to warn our kids, don't do this, don't do that. Be careful. Don't go there. Don't go there. And oftentimes young people receive that as a restriction on their liberty. And particularly as they become teenagers and growing up into nearing adulthood. In adolescence, there's this desire to be more independent and not dependent. So they want to spread their wings and make decisions. But just as God, as we are trying to be helpful to our kids, God is trying to be helpful to us when he gives us these instructions about keeping and keeping purity. So anyways, let's take a look at these. I will say this, as we look at Proverbs 4, we noted the four particular body parts that are spoken of, the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. Notice again, we'll read it again, the verbs. What's a verb? An action word. So there's action required here. 23, here's one, keep. Keep thy heart with all diligence. 24, put away and put far from thee that froward mouth and the perverse lips. 25, look right on. Look straight. So how you see, what you look at, guard, guard. 26, ponder, give some thought of before you go where you go, whether you put your feet, that thy ways may be established. 27, turn not to the right hand and remove thy foot from. Action is required. If there's no action in guarding and keeping, you will not have your pureness. You will lose your holiness because you're the natural man, the carnal nature. He desires these things. And so one must be on guard and protect themselves. So, in essence, God is crying out to us, caution, beware, look out. I love you. I care. It's just like a parent. Kid runs out running to the street to follow, to get the ball. It's rolling out to the street and a car is coming. What parent doesn't scream? Stop! The motivation behind any instruction and caution in the Word of God is because God loves you and me. And he wants to protect us from doing this that's wrong, that's wrong. Why? Because it violates, yes, it violates his holy will, but the motive behind it is your care, your protection. You all set, Corey? What do you need? You all good? All right, very good. Enjoy yourself. Number one. In verse 23, we see, keep thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we've already defined the idea of keeping, preserving, retaining, protecting, guarding. It says specifically the heart. The heart is the seat of the affections and passions. It is your soul. It is the real you. How sad and tragic. Those perhaps all, we all know of some that have strayed away from God, from the house of God, the Word of God, living for God, and their affections have been set on other things. things in this world have drawn them away. And that fervor that they used to have for God, the things of God, and the house of God, worshiping God, singing to God, have left them. And you'll be on guard because it could happen to you, but for the grace of God, there go I. There's warning. You say, well, I've never... Well, good. You may have lived holy for 20, 30 years, but let me tell you something. One big fall is just a step away. We need to be on guard. On guard. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's your treasure? What's your values? What's important to you? What are you after, you see? And people are drawn away by many, many things. And we need to be careful. Revelation 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Remember when he's speaking to the seven churches, those seven letters were written by John, the one to Ephesians, to the Ephesians. It says, because thou hast left thy first love. You say, well, that's not me. Well, it's not you today. Praise God. But what are all these warnings for? Are they for all, for everybody else? Or is this really for me? It is for me. I'm to guard my heart. I'm to guard what I allow to be so important to me. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's where your time will be, your focus will be, your monies will be. Warnings. We're told in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? The seat of affections and passions, what we treasure, what we consider so important, what we want. And not that God is against anything that brings us joy and pleasure, but they have to be kept in a proper order. They need to be prioritized. They can never go above our love and devotion to God and serving God. Anything that comes between you and reading your Bible or praying is messed up. So we're warned. The heart can lie to us. It says, well, that's fine, that's fine. It's not good, it's not wicked, it's not evil. Anything that bumps out God or time with God certainly is. So we got to be careful about our heart, what we allow to be important to us. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here, Moses is speaking to Israel, the Israelites, and he is warning them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Notice what Moses says to Israel. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. It's a key word. In other words, you can't falter. You can't allow the door to be open. It's all the devil needs, a little crack in the door. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Our responsibility to instruct our young people, to protect them, to guide them, to care for them. 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. There's always this responsibility to go beyond just ourselves. And mark it down. If it's not real in us, you're not reaching anyone else. Young people, they are privy to, they're wise to our words and our actions, whether or not they match. May God help us. But the instruction here to keep your heart. Keep your heart. Moses was saying that to Israel. King David prayed for the hearts of others. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Why? It's protection for their hearts. Their hearts. That's where it's at, man. Where your treasure is, what's so important to you. It'll guide your actions. It'll direct your paths. In 1 Chronicles 29, notice verses 18 and 19. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. David is pleading with God, because he's soon to leave the scene and pass over the reins to Solomon, his son. And he says, God, guard their hearts, because that's the key to everything. 19, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. I pray for all of Israel. God, you keep their hearts, but my son, keep his heart protected and guided and directed. Moses prayed for Israel. David prayed for the hearts of others. Then David's son, Solomon, he testified of his father's concern and instruction about his heart. In our text, go to Proverbs 4. He starts out this proverb. Notice these first four verses of Proverbs 4. This is Solomon speaking. He says, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Listen to me, son. Obey me. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, son. Keep my commandments and live. That's how he starts out this particular proverb. Solomon is reminiscing. He's remembering how my father said things to me. His motivation? Love for me. And therefore I am saying to my kids, hear ye my children. Verse 1. And that should be the way it is from one generation to another. Live clean. Live pure. Protect your heart. What becomes important to you. Keep everything in proper perspective, proper priority, and pass those thoughts to your children. And we know David's heart. I turned back from 1 Chronicles 29, but back there again. Here we have a great picture of David's heart, because this is, we've read this before several times, David's last public recorded prayer with Israel. In 1 Chronicles 29, he begins verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty, victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. What a wonderful prayer. What an amazing prayer. This was the heart of David. And God gave the testimony of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And David is desperately trying to pass it over to his children, to his son. And so this is a great example of you and I, where our hearts should be regarding God, the word of God, the house of God, the things of God. And it should not just be kept to ourselves, but we have the responsibility to pass them to our children and our children's children, guarding your heart. Go to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, we see Solomon instructing Israel as well, just like David did. In 1 Kings 8, beginning at verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise. That's a great statement. It's a great thing to acknowledge. Not one thing that God has promised you has ever failed. Nothing that he's ever promised me has ever failed. Take note of that, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers, Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts or lead our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Your testimony, the power of your witness, your effectiveness in the world. It's key where your heart is. 61, let your heart therefore be perfect, clean, sincere, genuine, with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. So we see a lot of prayer going on and a lot of thoughts Godward, the instruction for protecting of our hearts. I'll go to Luke chapter 8. And we'll look at one more regarding the heart. Because here we have the parable of the sower. And what a great picture of the heart. And the contrast of other hearts. And where is your heart? Not just today and at this time in the house of God, but where is your heart tomorrow morning? Where is your heart tomorrow afternoon and next week and so forth? But notice, beginning at verse 4. Of Luke 8. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable, which he taught often. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. You notice now, and it's flung. He's sowing the seed. He's not being very particular with every little seed where it's going to go. See? It's being strewn. It's being flung. You know, and that's the same way you and I are supposed to distribute the John Romans. I mean, it's supposed to go out there, everybody. It's not what we pick and choose which one or who. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. So we're strewing the gospel seed out, you see. So anyways, he's strewing it out. But it was trodden down because it fell by the wayside. It was trodden down in the fowls of the air. Devoured it, fowls representative of the devil and his demons. 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground. Now picture this, all these grounds he sold were hearts. Some are hard hearts. And when he said these things, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what I'm teaching you now. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Or those who would be open, those that are not. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. It's the word of God. Isn't it wonderful you have that in your hands? And I was in my 20s before I ever had one of these in my hands. And walked around with the label Christian. How can that be? The seed is the word of God. And that's why we're supposed to give these out so people who didn't grow up with it can have it. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Out of their hearts. They just didn't absorb it. They couldn't get it. The devil's there. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away, pulled away. And mark it down, the devil has plenty of temptations. People that are searching, they hear the word of God, they're searching, and the devil says, I better get him distracted in something. He puts this before them, that before them. There's an attraction, the heart is tugged, pulled away from where the Holy Spirit was working. The heart, condition of the heart. they believe for a while, follow. 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. People, while they're searching, they're hearing. Maybe you're witnessing to somebody at work or something. There's an interest, and they're hearing. The devil's right on it, man. You know, that's Sunday you invite them to church, and yeah, you know, I think I'm going to go. Something's going to come up, man. Oh, we got a beer drinking party at so-and-so's. I won't be able to come. Wanted to. The devil's there. Cares of this life, riches, all the distractions. But it's such a frenzy when this big lottery, when it goes up into billions. It went to $2 billion this last one. What a frenzy. Even Christians. You know, the Bible says, don't go after quick profits, quick money. You know, it's a warning. Because it's stealing away your heart, your affections. It'll steal a whole lot more from you, too. By the way, these casinos. I've not been in them, but I've seen pictures. They're pretty lavish places. And from what I understand, it's free food. Is that right, Gary? I'm just asking. Where's all that come from? These lavish chandeliers, where's that money come from? It's the poor fools that have given away their money that we're warned against. Your heart drawn away by many things. Get rich quick schemes and whatnot. Heart. It's all about the heart. We need to guard our hearts. And they bring no fruit to perfection. And then verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What a wonderful thing. How's your heart this morning? What's important to you? What do you value? You know, I enjoy some things in life. I enjoy to golf. I may go twice a season, but I enjoy it when I do it. I enjoy some baseball, go down to a ball game. I enjoy that, spend some time with my sons. I enjoy a lot of things in this life that God has for us. It's wonderful. But when they start to take away and distract your heart, I think one of the greatest tools the devil's used in these last several decades now is, sports was a big thing for me as a kid growing up. We loved it. But never were sports on Sunday. There's no practices. There were no games. Now it seems like there's so much on Sundays. And the kids are saying, I want to play, I want to play, I want to play. Because they value the fun of the sports, the camaraderie and all that. What a draw away. It's where his heart is. You know what he needs? He needs a mom and a dad to say, your heart's being drawn away in the wrong direction. That's all good, but keep your heart set on the right thing. The priority needs to be God, the things of God, the house of God. It doesn't really work to say, you're not going, and this is what you're going to do. No, there needs to be some guidance from the heart. I love sports too, son. But the fact that they have placed it on Sunday, the Lord's Day, is just a tool of the devil. So we need to guard our hearts, guard the hearts of our children. And when your heart's in the right place, all the things of God are good. Going to church is good. It's great to get up in the morning, go to church, you know. It's not, oh, it's just Sunday again. Bounce up, man. It's great to be. If your heart's there, see. And you'd be lying if you said every Sunday morning your heart is saying, let's get up and go to the house of God. You liar. You're not always like that. That's the frailty of our humanity, see? So I says, be on guard. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You have to stay at it. Keep your nose in the book, knees on the floor, amen? Feet in the church. These are things that God has designed for us to have. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That's what the Bible says. Why did he put that in? Why did he have to put that in there? Because there are those who would forsake. Because there's a lot of things on Sunday. And the devil's going to keep piling it on, man. the stuff that's going on Sundays, anything to keep us out of the house of God, he'll try everything he can. I think it's more difficult today for someone who's searching, seeking God to cut off those things and put God first. I remember, and some of you that are my age or older, you remember when stores weren't open on Sunday. Imagine that. The blue law. Imagine that. There's no such thing as a blue law anymore. And everything happens on Sunday. If it keeps you out of the house of God, it's not right. Yeah, but they had the sale, and it was at a certain time, and it was the same time as church. But I'll watch it later online. Hey, subtle. The heart's deceitful. Desperately wicked. Who can know it, you know? We're warned. Why do we get these warnings from God? Because he loves us. Wants us to be protected. I know we only got through one. We'll work on the other three next week, but it's a good place to start with the heart. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its instruction. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love our hearts. You want to guide our hearts, protect us, and keep us from sadness, from consequences of sin, making wrong choices. May we walk with you and please you. And Lord, you have blessings that overfill our cups. We're sure to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.